I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, can we? And if you brought your Bibles with you, the passage I wanted to bring your attention to here today specifically is found in the book of Jeremiah, reading chapter 6, reading from verse 13 to 17. The title of my message this morning is The Church at the Crossroads. Why do I use that title? Because I believe that we are living in days where decisions have to be made. And yet, as we understand God's purpose and will, that there is a pathway, there is a highway that God has raised up and is raising up. It's a pathway of righteousness and holiness. It's a pathway of truth. It's a pathway of faith. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a choice this morning. As indeed the word of the Lord came to Joshua, to Israel in their early years of formation. Choose this day whom you shall serve. And then Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that has been the challenge right down to the history of God's outworked will. His plan and his purposes. It's all about the choices that we make. And part of Deuteronomy talks about how God brought the law back to Israel during those days prior to the conquest campaign, where the Bible would say that we are to choose life, that both we and our children might live. And really, that has been the clarion call to God's people throughout the ages, hasn't it? What choices are we going to make? What decisions? Because depending upon the decisions that you make will determine the destiny that you enter into. Now, you could say, well, God's sovereign, which he is. God's all-powerful, which we know that he is. But at the same time, there is a sense to which we are called to obedience, faith and love. And this passage is one that I wanted to read here today. From Jeremiah 6, reading from verse 13, where it says this. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish men, they will be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the crossroads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Now, we need to understand the context of this, because obviously I've only just read a few verses within a wider context of a number of messages that Jeremiah is bringing to God's people. And he was one of those great prophets raised up just prior to the exile period, when the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin were carried off into exile, where for 70 odd years they were there in Babylon. But Jeremiah was the prophet who had to bring the word of the Lord to God's people at a time when God's face had already been set against them as a nation. God warned them when they came into the land that if you disobey me and don't hearken unto my word, then I will take you out of the land. And only after you have come back to me and repented will I bring you back to the land. It's interesting that God's people, the Jewish people, are the only nation on earth whose relationship with the land is determined by their relationship with the Lord. No other nation has faced that, because they were God's covenant people. But God said, look, if you don't listen to my word, then I'm going to take you out of the land. And for 70 years, which was the number at which they had failed to honour the Sabbath rest for the land itself. That's the reason why it was 70 years. Because they had failed to give the fallow year, which was periodically over many years, Every successive fallow year that was required was not obeyed. Hence, God took them out, amongst many other reasons. But Jeremiah here is bringing the word of the Lord, talking about the fact that this false religion of self-idolatry, self-worship, a reliance upon their own ingenuity and humanity, which was idolatry in itself, had robbed them of their relationship with the Lord. That falsehood and greed, unjust gain, had become part of the DNA of the people of God. Hence the reason why the Lord himself would say, I am going to take you out of the land and your holy city will be razed to the ground. Which is exactly what happened as Nebuchadnezzar came in. Jerusalem was razed to the ground and all but a few folk were deported to Babylon, where they stayed for 70 odd years. And then God brought them back, didn't he? As he said he would. But the problem was, is that these people had a skewed or a false view as to what was taking place. They didn't recognize the signs of the times. They hadn't hearkened unto the voice of the prophet. They were blind to the truths of God's word. They'd put a sticking plaster over a gaping wound, saying that there was peace, and there was peace, when in fact there was no peace. The alarm bells were ringing from heaven, and yet God's people were blind to the truth. They were not listening to the warning of the prophet. They didn't see his tears or recognize his pain. Jeremiah, as a man of sorrows, wept, brought God's word, and yet still the people of God chose not to listen. They were blind to their own sinfulness. They were not ashamed of their iniquity. They were arrogant and they were hardened in their rebelliousness against the Lord. The consequence of this is that the nation was overthrown. How tragic was that? When God had spoken clearly, but they chose not to listen. And if that can happen to Israel under the Old Testament, then how much more can it happen to the church under the New? Paul wrote in Romans 9 through 11 that if God did not spare the natural branches when they sinned, but were plucked off and thrown into the fire, then how much more will he not spare us? We tend to think that as the church that we're immune from any chastisement from the Lord, as though we can do what we want and it doesn't really matter. But actually the Bible warns us that what happened to Israel historically can happen to the church prophetically. If we, as the people of God, do not listen to his voice. So the prophet is bringing God's word. And the word itself came to Judah and to Benjamin, the southern kingdom, about impending judgment. The sin that they had committed, not only that generation, but also prior generations, is that they would not listen to God's word and repent. It's as simple as that, isn't it? It couldn't be more complicated than simply doing what God says. So why is it so hard? Why do we wrestle with simple acts of obedience? It's because our hearts can be so easily deceived. Our minds can be so easily tarnished. And our thinking can be so easily deceived. So what does he say? Well, let's look at that this morning. There's four elements to this. He says, stand by the crossroads. Now, what is a crossroads? It's a junction, isn't it? Often a crossroads is busy. It's where different lines of traffic will converge and different vehicles going in different directions. So the crossroad was very often a place of interaction, intersection. It was a place where almost people gathered. And there was always a lot going on. But the prophet is saying, look, you are to stand. Your vantage point has to be clear. And this word stand is very important. In the New Testament, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we have to stand, having done all to stand. We have to stand with the armour of God. It's all about fortitude, isn't it? It's all about strength. It's all about confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord himself. And Jeremiah was saying to the people of God, you've got to stand by the crossroads. Joel said something similar where he said, multitudes are in the valley of decision. It's make your mind up time. You need to get out of your ivory towers of deceit and come down to where you can understand the times in which we live and the word that God is bringing to you. This was a very clear word. Jeremiah said, stand by the crossroads. People of God, now is the time to wake up. People of God, now is the time to be alert. Wake up from your slumber. Get out of your beds and make your way down to where you can understand God's purpose and his will. And there's never been a time when the church needs to understand what God is doing. Now, sometimes that's easier said than done, because sometimes it's very difficult to try and interpret what's going on. And there's so many different voices, aren't there, coming from so many different quarters. And that's within the church, as to what God is saying or not saying. But I believe as we commit ourselves to the word of God, humble ourselves before his name, give ourselves wholly to prayer and to study, that God's voice will be heard. The very thing that Israel failed to do, they were locked into their own little echo chamber of idolatry and sinful behaviour. And that had cut them off from what God wanted to say, to the point that they weren't even able to hear the voice of the Lord, because there were so many other worldly voices drowning out the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit. Stand at the crossroads. And then the Bible says, and look. So it's vision, isn't it? So much that the Bible says about vision. It says on one part that without a vision, people perish. Without being captivated by truth, people cast off restraint. But vision, it's how you see, isn't it? It's not the ability to see, that is important, but it's how you interpret what you do see. Vision is more than just having the ability to look. It's the ability to understand, so that what you see, you can interpret. And Jeremiah was saying to the people of God, you are to stand at the crossroads and you are to look. In other words, there's something to be seen. It's a bit like what Habakkuk wrote in his little prophecy, where God says, look, write the vision down. Make it bold, make it clear, so that those who pass by can understand it. God's vision is clear, isn't it, for the world? What is that vision? It is through the gospel, the message of faith. It is through Jesus Christ himself that all men can come to the knowledge of the truth and receive the gift of everlasting life. It is the gospel that is at the heart of God's will and purpose in the earth, to make disciples of all nations, isn't it? It's the gospel. It is bringing men to faith, bringing women to obedience. That's what God has as his priority. Everything else fits into that, but nothing is more important than it. The gospel. We are to look. We are to open our eyes. Interestingly enough, in that seventh letter found in the book of Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea is that last and final church that's mentioned. And they'd said, well, we are rich. We have everything. We wear nice clothes. We have great meetings. But Jesus says, no, you are poor, you are blind, you are wretched, and you are naked. Their perception of themselves was completely different to how God saw them as a church. But then Jesus says, look, get some salve. And Laodicea was famous for many things, but one of the things that he was famous for is for ointments and medicine. medication like salve to put on your eyes if you've got eye infection and things like that. He said, put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Take off the mask that you might behold the things that I want you to see. And I think that's so true for the church today. God wants us to see with new eyes, doesn't he? He wants us to have a clear vision of what his purpose and his will is all about. Not to be distracted, but to have our eyes set upon his word and the unfolding of his will. So the prophet says, stand by the crossroads and look. So where are you stood this morning? I'm not talking about physically as in sat in a building or stood afterwards. I'm talking about your position in the Lord. Stand having done all to stand is the message from Ephesians chapter 6. Stand with the armour of God. Stand in faith. Stand in confidence. Not born out of your own will, but born out of the gift of God. Stand and look. And then the writer goes on to say, and ask. Interesting in how the word of the Lord comes to us very clearly. To ask. What are we to ask for? Well, the answer is very clear. It says, ask for the ancient paths. And when he talks about ancient paths, he's not talking about nostalgia. He's not talking about a romantic view of the past, which we can so easily get locked into. The good old days, that kind of mindset. What the prophet is saying is you've got to go back to basics. You've got to strip away the sin. You've got to go back to God's original purpose for you as a covenant people. You've got to get rid of the idolatry. You've got to humble yourselves and get back in line with God's will. Those ancient paths, which have become filled with debris. In fact, Isaiah talked about this. Remove the stones, he said. There's a highway being built, but you've got to get rid of the rubble. He says, ask for the ancient paths. You've got to get back to basics. Like the word of the Lord came to the first of those seven letters. The first of those churches in Revelation. Where Jesus would say, you've forsaken your first love. You've got to get back to that honeymoon sense of intimacy, community, communication. You've wandered away and your heart has become hardened. And Jesus would say to the church in Ephesus, look, you've forsaken your first love. You've got to get back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If Jesus is not at the center of our church life, if he's not the center of our theology and our vision for the future, then we will never understand God's purpose and will. It's only as he is center. As we read this morning out of Revelation 4 and 5, that there's a throne in heaven, and everything revolves around that throne. And in the midst of the throne, there's a lamb, looking as if it had been slain. And the lamb then approaches the one who is sat upon the throne and receives a seven-sealed scroll. And then, one by one, the lamb breaks every single seal, one by one. That happens in heaven. And when the seals are broken, things happen on earth. There's nothing that happens on earth that doesn't happen outside the sovereign purpose of God. That is the confidence that we have. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for the book of Revelation to be fulfilled. And that's what we're seeing, isn't it? That's what we're seeing. That's what we're witnessing. And have done for many generations. But there's an increase, there's an escalation as those seals are broken. Now, theologians are of different opinions as to when the seals will be broken. Are they being broken now, or is it more or less at the end of the age? We're not sure, but one thing we are sure of is that Christ alone wraps up human history with a glorious display of his power. He says, ask for the ancient paths. It's not enough simply to stand. It's not enough simply to look. We have to ask. What are you asking for here today? What is your heart desiring after? What are you longing to see? Jesus says you've got to ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And the door will be opened unto you. It's not as though God is wanting us to repeat ourselves and get bored in the process. It's not repetitive prayer that becomes faithless and rather dry and mechanical. To ask and keep on asking means that we live our lives in the rhythm of faith. We're calling upon the name of the Lord daily to ask, to seek, and to knock. What are you asking for here today? Well, the writer here, the prophet of Israel, says you are to ask for the ancient paths. It's not going on a trip down memory lane, and the church, more often than not, can very easily get caught in nostalgia and a longing for the past. It's not talking about that. We don't look to the past as a point of preference. We look to the past as a point of reference. What has God said to us in the past? What are the things that we have learnt and sought to walk in but maybe lost sight of? This was Israel's plight. They had to get back to basics. They had to go back to the origins of their faith, to the beginning of their nation where God spoke to them from that holy mountain. And Moses received God's word. Ask. And then walk in it. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And walk in it. So again, standing is good, but standing is a step. Looking is good, but it's part of a journey. Even asking is noble, but that's not where it ends. The end result is that we've got to walk. We've got to get out of our comfort zones. We've got to get out of our holy huddles. We've got to get out of our safe places. And we've got to move forward. That's what Israel was commissioned to do. They were a pilgrim nation. Yes, they were given a land to live in, but actually they were not called to be static and immobile. They were called to be a nation on the march, to be a light to the Gentiles, which ultimately they failed in. And God had to then revisit that message to the nation and took a rebellious rabbi called Saul of Tarsus. And what Israel failed to do, Paul became as a light to the Gentiles. And there's so much that we can say all about that. But it says here, and walk in it. Walk in it. Take what God has said and walk in it. And then it says, and find rest for your souls. That little phrase has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? Shall I tell you where it comes from? Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus says to his disciples, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or you'll find rest for your souls, as it says in one translation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's word ultimately to the disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. But before we go, we have to first of all come. Don't think that you can go in power without first of all having a relationship with God. And this was Jesus' message to Israel. Come to me. And you'll find rest for your souls. Isn't that what Jeremiah is saying? Is not the ancient path that Jeremiah was talking about? Is not the embodiment of that highway of holiness found in the living person of Jesus Christ? Is not the word of the Lord to Israel to receive their Messiah? Is that not the word of God today to the nations? Come unto him and you'll find rest for yourselves. Who are they who should come? Those who labour and are heavy laden. Those who carry baggage. Those who carry guilt. Anyone with stuff. Anyone with pain. Anyone with suffering. Anyone with turmoil. If that's you, then the invitation from the Lord is come. Come unto Jesus. There's no hindrances or speed bumps. He says, you come unto me and I will give you rest. It's the gift of God. He doesn't say, look, you can only come unto me once you've got rid of your baggage and all your sin has been left at the door. Then you can come in and then sit at my table. He says, come unto me with that which burdens you and you will have an exchange. God will take those burdens and he will give you his blessings. He will take that which you carry that brings you down and he will give you that which lifts you up. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we often think of the picture of a yoke, don't we? As that which joins two cows as they plough the field. As the yoke is laid across the shoulders of those two cows, it keeps them synchronized and they're moving forward and they're able to be put in harness and steered as the field is ploughed. But also the word yoke is another word that means something else as well. With the way in which rabbis worked and they taught, they had a body of teaching and they had disciples and they would educate those who were part of their little Bible college. And what the rabbis taught, this body of teaching, was called a yoke. And the responsibility of the rabbi was to place the yoke upon the shoulders of his disciples. And they would learn. Jesus is saying here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 23 has a scathing attack recorded from Jesus towards the religious establishment. And he said, the trouble with you Pharisees is that you put a yoke upon the shoulders of your disciples that you yourself are not willing to carry. You're expecting more from those that you teach than what you are willing to observe yourself. You're hypocrites. You don't practice what you preach. But Jesus says of what he teaches us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Walking with the Lord is not complicated. Serving the Lord is not a hard task to fulfill. So why is it that so many struggle? Why is it that for many Christianity is such a burden that they feel they can't carry? And the answer is very simple. Unless we die to self and we come to faith and relinquish that which God wants to take from our shoulders and come in humility and surrender. Unless we do that, then it's impossible to live the life of faith. But for those who simply follow the Lord, there's a yoke that's placed on your shoulders, which is easy. And the burden is light. That is the message for Israel that Jesus brings and brought to them, but brings to us today. This message. Christianity is simple as long as we are led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. It's simple. The commands of God are not burdensome. So why has 2,000 years of church history made Christianity such a cumbersome, overly developed system of religion? It's because we've added so much to it, haven't we? We've taken away from it, depending on how you view things. But if we get back to the simple message of Christ and him alone, it all becomes a lot clearer, doesn't it? And that's what we need to do in this day and generation. We've got to get back to the ancient paths. We've got to get back to the simplicity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's what the word of the Lord is saying. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews talks about this too. quite an extent in the opening few chapters about entering into God's rest. Israel didn't do it. Under David, they couldn't do it. But there's a rest of God that awaits all those who put their trust in Jesus. That's what the Sabbath is all about. That's why there was one day out of seven where Israel was commanded to set aside that day as a holy day. It was a foreshadowing of what we now have in Christ Jesus. So we move on and draw things to a conclusion. Then he says, I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. Pay attention. Is the church paying attention? Do we pay attention? Or do we draw contentment and fulfillment by having our heads in the sand? Or our heads in the clouds? Are we listening? Am I listening? Are you listening? Are we listening to what God is saying? Well, that's a question that the Lord would challenge us with. But Israel's history, especially its feast periods, always enjoyed the sounding of trumpets. When Passover began, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the three main feast periods, when other things happened, a trumpet was sounded. The book of Revelation is full of them. There are seven mentioned right at the end of the book, each announcing some successive intervention of God, some cataclysmic miracle or judgment. The trumpet was a major way of declaring what God was about to do. And unfortunately, the sound of the prophet was the sound of the trumpet of the Lord. The voice of the prophet was the sound of the trumpet of the Lord. But Israel did not listen. Their ears were stuffed with everything other than the sound of God. Their hearts were hardened. But of these trumpets, it speaks of declaration, doesn't it? Very often when a foreign king used to come into the land, the trumpet would be sounded. We have that today, don't we? Various royal affairs or announcements, coronations. Trumpets all seem to play an integral part in announcing things. And that's what God is doing. And that's what he is saying to us, that the king is coming. We don't know when, but we do know how. He's coming visibly, every eye will see him. He's coming imminently. Look, he's coming with the clouds. And he's coming globally. Every eye will see him, especially those who pierced him. And they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. Everything that we see in our generation and previous generations moving forward is all about preparing for that great day, the return of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we just bury our heads in the sand and just forget about the world. It means it's a call to action, isn't it? If the king is coming, you prepare. All the parables of the kingdom relative to the return of the Lord speak clearly of preparation. The parable of the foolish and wise virgins explicitly tells us that when the king came, the master of the house, the bridegroom as it were, there were two groups of virgins, those who were ready with oil and those who weren't. What group do we fall into? The church, I mean. What group do we form a part of? Are we those who are ready? Or are we those who are asleep? And when the moment that the bridegroom arrives, it's too late. We need to be vigilant and we need to be diligent because the king is coming. We need to prepare for that, friends. Now, we know the Bible is clear that we don't know the hour all the time. Only the Father in heaven knows the exact hour. But in our faith-filled uncertainty, we ought to be about our Father's business. The trumpet sounds. It was also a trumpet of warning. Very often when a city in ancient times faced enemy attack, the first thing that would happen is that a watchman would go up on the walls who would see the wider landscape, warn the people, sound a trumpet, that there's a war to be fought. There's a battle about to ensue. This was before social media, where everyone had a camera and images could be broadcast across the Middle East just with a smartphone. The only way to communicate was to sound a trumpet. And God is speaking to the church about preparing for battle. Now, when I say that, I use that word very guardedly, because the battle is the Lord's. The battle has been won. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But there's a battle to be fought. And it's time we need to wake up and realize the times in which we live. We are to put on the full armor of God. We are to stand in the light of God's presence. Stand in the confidence of the Lord. Stand in the knowledge that God is for us. Amen. We are being warned. The prophets were warners, weren't they? They foresaw things that no one else saw. They said things that no one else was willing to speak. And they went where no one else was willing to go. And the prophets today, of which there is one, there's only one prophet today, and his name is Jesus. God in these last days speaks to us by his Son. And to the Old Testament, it was through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So where does the prophetic ministry come in? Well, it's one of the five ministry gifts in Ephesians 4:11 that God has given the church for the equipping of the saints. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. So what is primarily the ministry of a prophet today? I don't believe it's primarily to foretell the future. It is to foretell what God is saying to us. And the revelation and the message of Jesus. It is to inspire the church, to equip the church, to motivate the church, to enlighten the church. Alongside all of the ministries that God has given us. But the primary ministry of the prophet today is to bear witness to the one true prophet, who is Jesus Christ. Let us keep that in balance. That there's only one messenger and his name is the Lord. And to the Old Testament you had your Isaiahs, your Jeremiahs, your Ezekiels, your Daniels and the 12. But in these last days God speaks to us by his Son. That's it. Jesus, the final word of God. And he warns us. The Bible is filled with warnings. But also the Bible is filled, and with this I close, with the message of triumph and comfort. The victory has been won. Very often when a battle ensued, different parties went to war. But when the war was finished and victory was secured, the trumpet would be sounded for the second time to herald the end. And that's what we understand with God, that the end is near. God is working towards the fulfillment of his will and purpose, but the end is in sight. And this world will not go on forever in the shape that it finds itself in. There will come a day, that day is we don't know, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. So you think you're going to spend heaven sat on a cloud playing a little harp with a silly little pair of wings on your back? It's not what the Bible says. There's going to come a new heaven and a new earth. The difference between our present age and the age to come is that the new earth will be without sin. No more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. Read the Bible, read the last book, and you find out at the end of the day, God wins. But Jeremiah is seeking to remind the people of the Lord that they've got to get back to their first love. And maybe this morning we've come and maybe we find ourselves distracted. Maybe we find ourselves maybe caught off guard. These false prophets of the Old Testament were saying, well, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What they were saying is, folks, there's nothing to worry about. God is a loving, gracious God. He's not going to send us off into exile. He's a loving father figure. He's not going to punish us for our sins. Everything is okay.
But Jeremiah says, no, everything is not okay. It's a day of reckoning. And that's going to happen. Whether you like it or not, God is going to come and he's going to sort you all out. But for his glory and honour. But it won't be the end, because there's coming restoration. And whenever God talked about retribution against sin, he also talked about restoration from the Saviour. God never leaves his people in a place of eternal judgment in that sense. He says, look, if you are willing to listen to me, if you are willing to repent and get back to the ancient paths, then there is hope for you and your children. And there is that to which God would remind us even here today. It's time to get back, to stand up, to look, to ask, and to walk. And the direction in which we are called to walk is none other than Jesus himself. And once we find him, then the world is our oyster. Amen? Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for all that you've said to us. We pray, Lord, again for our nation. We pray for its leaders, civil, ceremonial, religious, non-political, Lord, whatever sphere. We're called to pray for these people. We pray for ourselves. God, that your grace might be upon us. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.